John 17 this morning. Again, we're going to be looking at the glory of the cross. And I'll read verse 1, and then here in a little bit, we're going to go backwards to John 12. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. And as we look to the cross this morning, primarily this hour that you refer to, just ask you, Lord, just to speak to us, speak to our hearts this morning, just use it. May it be impactful to us. This week doesn't just, not just any old week, doesn't represent just any old week. The crucifixion of your Son and just the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Our whole faith hinges upon what this week represents. And I just ask you to meet with us, ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're nearing Resurrection Sunday, I believe it's important for us to be reminded of what Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. We read in the latter part of John 17 in verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, it brings, I'm sure it does for you, it brings a certain amount of sorrow to my heart when I think of my Savior in this passage, where he is at this time. It does because of our love for the Lord. It does because we think of his great concern for us, even in this hour. I think of his great attention to me in my life. I think of his ever constant hand in my life. I think of his goodness. I think of his grace. I think of his mercy. I think of his presence in my life. I think of the fruits of the Spirit. I think of the blessing, though I need to possess them to a greater degree and exemplify them to a greater degree. I'm thankful for the blessing that they are to me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. My life was a wreck without them. I think of how the Lord turned my life around. I think of how he was a father to me when I didn't have one. I think of the call of God on my life to preach his word, which was a call that I have never deserved and will never deserve. The song says, when I think of my Savior alone on the cross, I know without him my soul would be lost. What do you hear in Christ's voice when you read, Father, the hour is come? I hear no fear, but I do hear that a realization from eternity past is being finalized in his heart and mind. Father, the hour is come. Essentially, what I came here to do, what I was sent here to do, what I humbled myself to do, I am nearing it. The hour is come. You think about that hour. It would be an hour that would consist of pain and suffering and humiliation and rejection. We see the heart of Jesus and where it is even during this late hour when he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Even in this late hour, Christ was about the will and the glory of the Father. That's an example for us. In this hour, he was not selfish. In this hour, he was not self-absorbed or self-centered. But in this hour, his heart and his mind was on you and I and the will of the Father. And at a time when this should speak magnitudes to a lost and dying world, at a time when they too will be brought up to a juncture, a point of decision, what is the attitude of the world concerning Jesus? We see in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This means that his own took the liberty that a sovereign God afforded them and did not receive him. He made himself available and they rejected him. When we think about the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion was intended to be another of many spectacles of agony, suffering, and rejection. It would be hard to find glory in it. crucifixion by nature. It wasn't a glorious thing. So what could be glorious in it? Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul was saying, God forbid that I should glory. Paul knew that without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was a nobody. Paul knew that there was nothing to glory of in and of himself. He knew that all the glory was in the cross, and without it, that he'd be lost. And without the cross, he'd still be Saul. Without the cross, he'd still be on his way to hell. Paul viewed the life which I now live through the lens of the cross. There was and is glory in the cross. Now, do you know what happens when Christians arrive at the place where they begin to think and believe that they are something? They begin to rob the cross of Christ of its glory. Do you know what happens when Christians arrive at the place where they think they are all that and they lose sight of who they are and where they were when God found them? They begin to rob the cross of Christ of its glory. When Christians begin to glory in themselves and they say, look at me and look at what I'm doing and look at what I can accomplish, they rob the cross of Christ of its glory. You know, I even had to change some of my terminology when I share my testimony with somebody. Sometimes I'm tempted, not even thinking about what I'm saying. I'll say, I quit this, that, and the other, instead of the Lord took it from me. You know, and sometimes we got to pay attention even to our wording sometimes and what we're actually saying. No, it's not. I didn't do nothing. If it wasn't for the Lord, I'd still be doing those same things times 10 plus some new stuff. Because you don't stay bad in the state that you're in and not get worse. You're going to get worse. If you're bad, you're going to get worse. You don't just stay there. But when they get to the place at times, tragically, where they say, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at what I can accomplish. Again, they rob the cross of Christ of his glory. And it's a shame that at times we can spend all day talking about who we are instead of the event that led us to be where we are. And Paul refused to rob the cross of its glory, as the cross received all the glory in his life. Again, in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul was saying, because of the cross, the world is dead to me, and because of the cross, I am dead to the world. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 32, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if I die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He had to be lifted up. He's talking about the cross in context. He had to be lifted up for us to be drawn. So everything about Christ's birth, incarnation, and robing in flesh was all for this hour, when he'd go to the cross and bleed and die for us. There's three things that Christ says about this hour that would be accomplished by his crucifixion and what we'd see in the glory of the cross. Number one is the judgment of this world. The prince of this world should be cast out. And Jesus became the way of salvation. And this morning we're going to look at five things about the glory of the cross. Number one, the glory of the cross was determined by God. Our Lord's disciples understood that they were to glory in the cross. Acts 4, verse 23 through 28. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. Whom by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know, the disciples took great comfort and faith that their circumstances was in the hands of God. And Christ's crucifixion was predetermined by God. I preached a message a few years ago on the architect of the cross. God was the architect. God was the designer. It was God's will that was being fulfilled on that day on a hill called Golgotha when he sacrificed his only begotten on the cross for your sins and mine. Number two, the glory of the cross goes beyond the things which are seen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 18, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God is in control. Death is not final. Christ bearing the sin debt of the whole world in his body was not the end of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we have to be reminded that there is a real hell and a real hell that we've been saved from. And when we leave this earth, there's a real heaven that we will be ushered into. To live forevermore with the one who died for us, and that's how we can glory in the cross. As difficult as it is, that's how we can glory in the cross. We're not merely looking and fixating on what is seen, but the unseen work that was going on here, and it is a gruesome look, a gory look, a painful look. It's an awful look. It's a bloody look. It paints the portrait of a man hanging naked for all to see, yet his body so badly broken it was unrecognizable. But something was happening on that day that man could not see, and that was the redemptive work of the cross. As the sin debt of all mankind who would place faith and trust in him would be washed white as snow in the blood of the Lamb. Number three, the glory of the cross is displayed in the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Paul tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. In Isaiah 53:7, we see where the illustration was used as a lamb being led away to slaughter. Christ would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, to bleed and die on the cross. John 17:14, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, Christ made his heavenly Father look good. He brought glory to his Father by fulfilling his will. He preached the Father. He preached the Father's will. When people would seek to bring glory his way, he always shifted the glory to his heavenly Father. He would say, in essence, it's my Father's love for you. It's my Father's will that I have been sent to die for you. It's my Father's desire that you have life and life more abundantly. Jesus always sought to glorify the Father in all that he done and all that he said in every aspect of his life while walking this earth from time to time. And he was born until he was born for that time to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for you and I, and to raise himself again, to then ascend back up into heaven, and it'll be the will of the Father when he returns for you and I, his bride. And number four, the glory of the cross delivers us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:9-10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Every man. Jesus died for every man. He tasted death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know, we as Christians, we're not to be afraid of death. We're not to be afraid of hell. We're not to be afraid of Satan. Christ tasted death for all of us. And because he did, we don't have to. Christians should not be fearful people. We should be people filled with faith. Faith in what Jesus did for us. Faith in what he did on the cross for us. Faith in his resurrection. Faith in what he said he's going to do. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man, I tell you, when we focus on, especially next Sunday, I tell you, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you call it, that's my favorite Sunday out of the year. It is. Without it, we got no reason together. It is a celebration. It is a celebration. And we should do everything we can to make sure it's a celebration, because we got something to be excited about. We got something to praise the Lord about. We got something that every other religion cannot claim. And that's a risen Savior. And again, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, talking about Satan, that had the power of death. It says, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Just setting the captives free. And if you're here today and you were saved, you are saved, you're one of them captives that was set free. Hebrews 7:23-27, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he died once, talking about Jesus, when he offered up himself. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You know, the human race, they live in fear of death. Something people worry about. Brother Chris mentioned it some time ago in Sunday school about, you know, folks who have these experiences, supposedly past life, and then they come back to talk about their experiences. And he did bring up a good point. Nobody ever comes back from hell. They all come back from heaven. Nobody comes back from hell to talk about it. But the human race is in fear of death. If you go on a platform such as YouTube, the views will be in the millions, millions, concerning death and what's going on after. People just want to know. Is there something on the other side of this life that we live? It's something that's on people's minds. The human race, they just live in fear of death. But we don't have to live in that bondage because Jesus Christ has delivered us from death. Number five, the glory of the cross helps us glorify God with our lives. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Bible says to consider him. When you do, you'll glory in the cross. Sometimes, tragically, we don't consider it enough. Yeah, the gospel comes up a lot at times in our churches. That we kind of streamline death, burial, and resurrection, but sometimes we don't go down into the depths of what it was and what it is. Hebrews 13:5, the Lord said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Bible says, consider him. But consider what? The contradiction. You and I have never been contradicted as much as Christ has. The world was against him. Not the church, the world. The world system. They're all against him. Their thoughts were against him. Their hearts were against him. Their speech was against him. Their actions were against him. I've preached before on the city of Jerusalem having a lordship problem on Palm Sunday. They were all excited about his entrance. Hosanna, Hosanna, palms. But he came into town and they didn't like what he did. First place he went, his house. So there's stuff going on in my house that I don't want going on in my house. First place he went to was to the religious elitist of the day. It was doing stuff in his house they ought not be doing. Cheating people, defrauding people in his house. It's the first place he went. And in group by group by group by group. The first ones, the church, ironically, began to fall out of favor with him. And when you read that story, that three-letter word, all, it's in the beginning, all were for him when he came. Then you start group by group by group, breaking it down, and then all was chanting him to the cross. It's amazing how things can change so quickly. What was their problem? Well, for one, they wanted a solution to their political problem. They didn't want to, but spiritually, they didn't want a king. Spiritually, they didn't want a Lord. They didn't want it to be written on the inscription that Jesus is the King of the Jews. They wanted it phrased that he essentially said that he was King of the Jews. It's like, that's what he thinks. That's not what we think. He's not our king. He thinks he's our king. We'll have no king but Caesar. It comes up in there too. The world was against him all the way to the cross. The world contradicted him all the way to the cross. And the only glory to be found in the cross all pointed back to Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. So we glorify in him. We glory in him. We look at ourselves and we praise him. We're saved today. We're on our way to heaven. We glorify the cross because we shouldn't be who we used to be. We glorify the cross that you sit here today and you're not hungover. You glorify the cross today that you're here and not laid up out of church somewhere. You glorify and praise the Lord for his cross. Yes, it was pain and agony on our Savior, but the glory belongs to him because in the end, it was worth it all. And that just proves his great love for us. So the cross of Christ is to receive all the glory. So the whole idea this morning is that even though the cross, when you read the details throughout the Gospels, yeah, it'd be a horrible sight. It'd be something worse than we've ever seen, any of us have ever seen. But what it brought about was a thing of beauty. The salvation of all who would believe. And I think about the passage in Ecclesiastes where we see that the Lord makes everything beautiful in his time. Things that look ugly on the surface, things that don't look beneficial on the surface, the Lord somehow or another in his sovereignty ends up shaping it into something that's beautiful. And it's for our good. And when we look at Christ on the cross, as tragic as it is, as tragic as it was and is, the Lord did something beautiful out of it. But only for those who will trust in his finished work on the cross. It's beautiful. It's beautiful for them. It's not beautiful for those that reject it. They'll spend eternity in hell remembering who they rejected for all eternity. The cross isn't a beautiful thing for them. Those that die without Christ. It's going to be a reminder. That a man would go through all that, the Son of God, for them, and they would choose to harden their hearts and God give them over to themselves and give them what they wanted to begin with. It's a tragedy, but it happens. So remember this morning about the cross and how we can glory in it. And I encourage you throughout this upcoming week, spend some time reading in the Gospels about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Allow the Lord to do something in your heart this week through this passage. Through these passages. It's on the, I don't have all of the chapters memorized, but it's on the tail end of all the Gospels. So just go to the tail end of the Gospels and you'll find them in each. But that account, and I trust you'll be encouraged and challenged throughout this upcoming week. And Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the trials of Christ. There was six trials that Christ had to endure in a short amount of time. And we're going to look at those this upcoming Wednesday. And then praise the Lord. Lord willing, on Sunday morning, we're going to look at the resurrection of Christ and what that is and what it means and what it can mean for us. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.